I would invite you to take in your hand the greatest treasure that a man or woman in human history has ever had the privilege to hold, and that's the Word of God. If you have one with you this morning, you're blessed. If you don't have one, I ask you, why? Why? This book is God's revelation of Himself to you. It's not a storybook full of stories about people and men that are interesting or sad or thrilling or boring. It's a book in which God, through the stories of men and women throughout the ages, reveals Himself to us. Most of you in this room own a cell phone. Not everybody, I'm sure, but most of you. And the younger generation would not be without it. They would sooner be without a leg than to be without their phone. Because their phone is the means by which they communicate to their friends, and their friends communicate to them. Is God your friend? He wants to be. And this is how you communicate with Him. And this is how He communicates with you. And I assure you, my friend, it ain't going to happen any other way. You need to love this book. I hope you'll pray for our summer camp. Camp, yes. This will be our 30th summer of camp. And our theme this year is treasuring the truth. Or my treasure is the truth. God's Word is truth, and that's our treasure. So we're going to focus on loving the Word of God again and the importance of the Word of God in our life when we're at camp. So take the precious treasure called the Word of God, if you would, and turn back with me again to the book of Exodus in chapter 33 and 34. Last Sunday morning, if you were here and if you remember, we were in Exodus 33 and 34, and we were listening to God's instruction to Moses. In answer to Moses' request, Moses had made a request, Lord, show me thy glory. That's in chapter 33 and verse number 18. I plead with you, I beg you, show me your glory. So God gave him some instructions. And we said last Sunday morning, we remembered what an old student of Scripture said to a young man who'd come to minister in a town. And he asked the older man, what is the greatest need of this community or this parish? And he said, a man who knows God other than by hearsay. And we said that it's so important that we learn to know God other than by hearsay. And Moses desired to know God. And you know what's interesting to me? I noticed this again this week as I was thinking about the passage in verse number 11 of the same chapter. This is Exodus 33, and verse 11, it says this. Are you listening? And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. And that's the man that said, Lord, show me thy glory. If Moses, who was able to speak to the Lord face to face, as a man would speak to his friend, needed to see the glory of God, don't you suppose we do too? Shouldn't it be the cry of our heart to see God's glory? Actually, I would ask you to keep your place there. We're going to refer back several times, but would you look with me at a couple of the scriptures real quickly? These are just a few. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, but Psalm 17. Verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, listen now, Could you say this? Would you say this? Do you ever imagine yourself to say this? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Is that what would satisfy you? Is that what you have as a goal in your life? The psalmist did. How about Psalm 42? Psalm 42. Verse 1. As the hart, H-A-R-T, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Go with me to the book of Revelation. We'll skip a lot of God's word and maybe we'll get out before 2 o'clock. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 21. Think about this. The earth is behind us now. We're now in heaven. We're in the presence of God, in the city of God. And the description of the city of God is amazing. You can read all about the description here in chapter 21, but go with me to verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Be a pretty big pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That means absolutely no impurities in it whatsoever. Do you somehow imagine that what you're going to really be blessed by and enjoy in heaven is the gold and the pearls? No. The gold is under your feet. You're going to walk on it like you walk on dirt, like you walk on clay. You won't be rushing to put it in the bank. You won't be trying to hide it in your, under your mattress. That's not the glory of heaven. It's the glory of earth, maybe, but it ain't the glory of heaven. Because read on. I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun. You ever been around when the sun's not shining? Oh, by the way, when not only the sun is not shining, the moon is not shining. It has no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God. Moses said, God, show me your glory. I'll be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. Like the deer panteth after the water, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. The glory of God did lighten the city. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I just wanted you to see that throughout the scriptures, this wonderful emphasis on the glory of God. The word glory is actually mentioned in your King James Bible well over 400 times. So we could preach on it for a long time if we chose to do so. But going back to the text, in Exodus chapter 33, as God and Moses are having this conversation, I want you to note verse 13 of chapter 33. This man who speaks face to face with God says in verse 13, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. If you remember last Sunday morning, I pointed out, and if you were to go back earlier in the text, God was so upset with the children of Israel for their sin of idolatry that he said, Moses, I'm not going with you anymore. Take the tabernacle, put it outside the camp so the people will know I'm not going to be in the midst of you anymore. I will send my angel to lead you, and my angel will lead you, but I'm not going up with you, lest I consume you in a moment. Moses does not say, God, show me the way. Although every human being needs God's direction, we need his wisdom to know the way. But Moses said, it's not that I want to know the way, I want to know thy way. In the book of Psalms, chapter 103 and verse 7, I won't turn there, but I'll quote to you, the Lord hath made known his ways unto Moses, and the Lord hath made known his acts unto the children of Israel. Notice the distinction. The children of Israel saw what God did. God made known his acts, his doings to the children of Israel. But to Moses, he made known his ways, the why he does what he did. They were acquainted with what he did. Moses said, Lord, show me thy way. I want to know you. I want to know the way in which you operate. I want to know why you do what you do. I want to understand you. I want to know you. I'm hungry for you. I'm not just hungry for direction. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I don't care. I don't want an angel to lead me. You tell me that the angel is going to take us to the Beulah land, the land we were singing about a moment ago, the land of milk and honey. I don't want an angel leading me. I'm not interested in that. I want to know you. Lord, if you're not going with me, then don't take us up. Look at verse 15. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Wow. Refusing to be led by an angel, even to the promised land, if he doesn't have God. He's not interested in blessings. He's not interested in experiences. He wants to know God. Let me make a statement to you this morning that I believe with all of my heart. The greatest spiritual realities, perhaps I should use the word truths, the greatest spiritual truths and realities are those that are incapable of being taught. I'm a preacher, and there are teachers, but the greatest truths and realities, things that are real, substantively real, cannot be taught. They must be communicated directly to you by God Himself. Teaching and preaching has a wonderful place. And teaching and preaching can bring you to the place where God can communicate to you. But I'm going to tell you, if God does not reveal His glory to you, I can't. And your Sunday school teacher can't. And whoever's books you're buying can't. God must do it. And Moses said, God, show me. Show me your glory. What is God's glory? If we define it, the glory of God is the fullest possible revelation of God's person and all of His perfections. Say it again. It's the fullest possible revelation of God's person and all of His perfections. That together is what we call the glory of God. It is the display of all of His essential attributes, all that He is. Do you want to know it? Do you desire to see the glory of God? You may. In John chapter 12, the Bible says there were Greeks that came to Jerusalem for the feast. And they found Andrew and they said to him, I believe it was Andrew, they said, Andrew, we would see Jesus. And can I say to you this morning, my friend, if you would cry like Moses, Lord, show me thy glory, you are literally saying, Lord, let me see Jesus. Because in John chapter 1, John said, we beheld his, speaking of Jesus, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of the glory of God. He is the final revelation of the glory of God. The heavens declared the glory of God. The Word of God declares the glory of God. But Jesus Christ is the fullest and final revelation of the glory of God. And my friend, if you really want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Moses did not have this privilege. But you remember that during Jesus' ministry, he took James, John, and Peter, went up into a mountain, and they saw the glory of God. They saw Jesus transfigured before them, and they saw the brightness of God's glory. Guess who was there with them? The man who said, Lord, I don't want an angel to lead me. I want you. I need to see you. I want to know your ways. I want you. And so the fullest possible revelation of God's glory, guess who's on Mount Transfiguration with James, John, Peter, and Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. You want to know the glory of God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm talking and forgot to turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know the glory of God, then you've got to see the face of Jesus. His glory is invested in his Son. He is the fullest revelation of God's glory. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. By the way, if you have trouble keeping up with me turning to all these scriptures, let me just remind you that we have a website, and usually the messages are put on the website. And if the sound guys will remind me about this, we need to put together a little 5-minute tutorial that we can give a couple of times maybe to the church congregation on how to use our church website, how to access messages and so forth. We'll try to do that for you to help you. Because I know sometimes it's difficult if you don't know your Bible well to keep up with all these verses. Maybe you can write them down and look them up later. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We need to begin in verse 1. So let's begin there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Watch. Speaking of his Son. And who is his Son? Jesus. Jesus said, this is my beloved Son. Or God said, the voice from heaven said, this, Jesus, is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Son, who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory. The word brightness means the fullest possible revelation, the fullest possible showing forth of his glory. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I'm saying to you, if you would say, Lord, show me your glory, then you are really saying, Lord, I want to see Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 4 said God had to speak. There was darkness upon the face of the earth. God had to speak. And when God spoke, he commanded the light to shine in the darkness. And in the darkness of your heart and mine, in the darkness of our sinful condition, in the deadness of our spiritual heart, because we're sinners, God must speak. And God must cause the light to shine. That's why I said to you, the greatest spiritual realities or truths cannot be communicated to you by man. They must be communicated directly by God. God must shine in your heart to give the revelation of his glory in the face, and give the revelation of the knowledge of God and His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, I was thinking that Moses asked the Lord, "Show me thy way." It was not plural, it was singular. Show me thy way. Everybody has a way about them. You have a certain way, and I have a certain way. Brother Mike back there and I were working on my car, and we had a little bit of a little rough patch, because he was doing it his way, I had my way. And then what we're like, you have a characteristic trait or a way of doing things, and if somebody said that, somebody saw you do it, they say, "That reminds me of so-and-so," because of the way. Do you get what I'm saying? So God has a way. And we learned about that way last Sunday morning in chapter 34 when the Lord said, "Okay, hew you some stones, tablets, and prepare yourself. Get up early in the morning. Come up here to me. Don't have any man nearby or any flocks or anything to distract you. You come into my presence and I'll show you my glory." And he does. And he shows him he's full of goodness and mercy and truth and long suffering and so forth. Remember, we learned all about God's way. Well, that's what he wants to say. Well, let's go to the New Testament and remember that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And every time I've ever heard that statement made, here's what I equate in my mind. And I think it's proper. It's the right interpretation. I am the way. I'm the path. I'm the direction. You're not going to get to the Father except by me. I am the way. But it is not improper to say that he also would be right in saying that he is the way of God. If you want to know how God works, do you want to know what God's way? Listen, do you want to know the way to handle people who are ignorant? Watch Jesus. Do you want to know the way to handle depression or frustration? Watch Jesus. He was God in flesh, dwelling among men. If you want to know God's ways, look to Jesus. Do you want to know who God is? You want to know how God operates? What God is like? Then look at Jesus in every single way. He is like God. Show me thy way. Preacher, why are you stressing this last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning? I'll tell you three reasons quickly. Number one, it's absolutely necessary for your salvation. You will not be saved unless God shows you His glory. Are you listening to me? Why do people hear preaching and walk away totally, completely, absolutely unmoved and unmotivated? How many times do you think Paul heard the witness of the gospel before Paul got saved? But something happened, didn't it? On the way to Damascus, he's going down the road, and suddenly there was a bright light shining from where? From heaven, God's throne. God commanded the light to shine in the darkness. And in the darkness of Paul's heart, he had heard about Jesus. He saw people who said they were related to Jesus, who loved Jesus, who served Jesus, and he didn't find anything worth having. It didn't appeal to him in the least. He was not at all attracted to Jesus Christ until God showed him His glory. And when he got done showing him His glory, all he could say was, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And for the rest of his life, he writes to the churches that he establishes and said, "The things that are in my background, I've forgotten about them. I don't care about the past. There's just one thing I do. I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I count everything else but loss for the excellency of knowing God. I've suffered loss of all things. I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How did Paul get saved? He got saved by God revealing His glory. And that's why you better pray. That's why you better learn to be like a Moses and intercede and plead and pray. Because unless God reveals His glory in the face of Jesus Christ to your mother or to your father or to your aunt or to your uncle or to your brother or to your sister or to your neighbor or to your employer, they're not going to be saved. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And God is not willing that any should perish. God will shine the light. But I promise you, if you've never seen the glory of God, I question whether or not you're saved. If you don't have a desire to see the glory of God, I question not whether you're saved. The Holy Spirit illuminates the heart. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and that stirs the heart to want to know Him, to want to bow to Him, to want to receive Him. Why is it important that we see Christ, that we see God, that we see His glory? It's absolutely necessary for salvation. Number two, it's absolutely necessary for sanctification. Sanctify is a word which simply means the same as holy, being clean, being separated or set apart. The idea here is that during the course of our life, we've been saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're a child of God, and yet we live on earth as His servants, and we grow. We're first of all a baby, but no baby is meant to stay a baby. And it's cute, and we can make faces and talk baby talk and do all those things while they're baby, and when they're 2 months old and 3 months old and 6 months old and 9 months old and maybe even a year. But by the time they turn 15, something's bad wrong if you still got to talk to them in baby talk and you still got to goo-goo and all those things and all. You understand what I'm saying? We're supposed to be progressing in holiness, likeness to Christ. We're supposed to be growing. And you will never grow. Listen to me. You will never, ever, ever, ever grow if you are not seeing the glory of God. You won't. You must see His glory to grow. Here's what a good deal of Christianity amounts to today. People living on a memory. They did get saved, and they remember it. They remember when they saw Christ as the Savior of the world. They remember when they saw their sin. They remember when they bowed their knee and repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus. When they were excited about going to church. When things were new and different. And that they remember that. But today, that's all their Christian life is a memory. And if you've read your New Testament, you know that there's only one time in the entire New Testament, or in the time of Christ on earth, you know there's only one time that His people ever lived with Him as a memory. That's after they buried Him in a tomb and before He rose again. And all He is a memory. They don't believe. They can't see Him physically, and they don't believe He's alive. And their faces are downcast. They're hiding in fear. They're full of sorrow, depression, discouragement. We trusted that it should have been He. We hoped. Because all He is a memory. But when they saw Him again, it changed everything. You know what you need every day of your life? You need to see Jesus. You will never go on in sanctification unless you see the glory of God, unless He becomes precious to you. And the only one that can do that is the Spirit of God. I'm pleading with you, my friend, think this thing through. If you are not seeing Christ, if you're not seeing the glory of God as revealed in Christ, you are going to easily fall prey to fear, to discouragement, to depression, to hopelessness, to living in defeat, because all you've got is a memory of something that happened to you. But if you every day are coming into the presence of God and you're experiencing God afresh and anew, and the Spirit of God is revealing Christ to you, and as the song says, He's becoming sweeter as the days go by and sweeter day by day. If that's true, then you are not going to live in defeat, and you're not afraid, and you're not depressed, and you're not discouraged, because you've seen Jesus again, because He's real to you, because you met with Him, you're walking with Him, you're talking with Him. Oh, I'm afraid I'm talking to people who perhaps have no idea of what I'm saying. Back in Psalm 42, where we read about, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. If you read the rest of that chapter, he asks himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou distraught within me? Why are you disquieted within me? Why do I go mourning all the day? You know why? Because he's not seeing God. And so he's saying, I'm thirsting for you, God. I want to see you. When shall I see you? When will I have it? Because without it, I'm discouraged. I'm cast down. I'm disquieted. I'm mourning. You know, you think about Israel, the people whom Moses had the privilege of leading. And if you read Exodus chapter 40 carefully, God's glory was always in sight. They were led by the glory of God. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But it says this, and I quote from Exodus chapter 40, in the sight, the glory of God was in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Again, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys, they could look over there and see that God was still there. And Moses feared that. And that's why Moses said, God, if you're not going with us, I don't want an angel. If you're not going, leave me here. God said, okay, I'll go with you. And God stayed in the camp and God went with them. And all the way through their journeys, they could always see the visible presence of God to sustain them, to encourage them, to inspire them, to give them reason to believe and give them hope. Without that, how would they know where to go? How would they know what direction to take? The Bible says they didn't move unless the cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved. When it moved, they moved. How would they know where to go if they didn't see God? They'd be left to wander in a hostile wilderness among a host of enemies. How do you and I know what to do, what decisions to make, where to go in this world, which is not our home? By the visible presence of God. How would they worship him? I want you to think about this. If the visible presence of God is not there, there's the priest, there's the altar, there's the sacrifice, there's the table of showbread, there's the golden candlesticks, there's the curtain, the veil, there's the Holy of Holies and the Ark of God. But the presence and glory of God is not there. What a tragedy to think they're going through all the motions. They're doing everything right. All the furniture is there and all the people are there and all the actions are there. But God is not present. What made this place special was that God was there and they could see and feel and sense his presence. And that's what they needed to sustain them in the journey. And I fear that we're going through the motions. And we don't see him. I'm saying it's absolutely necessary for salvation. It's absolutely necessary for sanctification. In this room are sitting people who you really have a sense of your own sinfulness and your own need. And I promise you, if you do understand how bad you are, if you do understand the heinous nature of your sin and your need, if that is true and you don't see God, you're a mess. You're a mess. So what hope do you have? Now, it may be that you're not under conviction of sin and you don't see yourself as a wicked, guilty, vile transgressor whose righteousness are all as filthy rags. It might be you don't see yourself that way. But if you do and you don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? Add to that, add to the burden of your own sin and your own unworthiness and your own failure. Add to that the heartache and the misery and the destruction that you see in the world around you. And you read the headlines and you hear what's happening and you see what men are doing and you see the wickedness and the instability of the world around you. So now you got the burden of your own guilt and you got the burden of the world's need and the world's a mess and you got all of that and you don't see God. It's no wonder you're breaking down. It's no wonder you can't exist. It's no wonder you're going to see the psychiatrist. It's no wonder that you can't exist and you don't want to get up in the morning because you can't do that without the glory of God. You weren't meant to do that without the glory of God. You need to see the glory of God. Know that He is good, that He's full of mercy and long-suffering, and he will always give you grace and will always bestow upon you His favor. You need to see the glory of God. Otherwise, you'll be left in despair. So we're going to close in a moment. Before we do, I must do this. Won't have time to develop it fully, but let me tell you, why then do I not see His glory? If it's so important for me to see His glory, what keeps me from seeing His glory? Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain? The scripture says that his face shone with the glory of God so much that the people could not look upon him. And do you know what he had to do? He had to put a veil over his face. And if you read, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how the ministration of the law, God giving the law, was full of glory. How much more the ministration of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is glorious. And Moses had to veil himself. And the scriptural language in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 suggests that the reason he veiled himself was not just because they couldn't stand to see it, but God did not want them to watch when the glory faded away. They weren't to see when the glory faded away. So the glory was hid from them by a veil. What are the veils that are on the hearts of Christians, on the hearts of people in our neighborhood that are unsaved? What is it that keeps them from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Well, in one simple three-letter word, it's sin. It's sin. It's the transgression of God's law and the transgression of God's will. But there are many kinds of sin. The scripture commands us to grow in grace. We already mentioned being a baby and maturing. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says to the people to whom he writes, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, wait a minute. Giving all diligence. Does it sound to you like growing spiritually is like falling off a log? Like walking under a tree and the fruit just fell on you and now you're full of fruit because you happen to walk under the tree? No. You want the fruit? You got to climb the tree. You got to shinny up there and pluck it. You got to get it. Giving all diligence, putting 100% effort into it. Grow. So add to your faith. And he goes on to say, if you do all these things, you're blessed. But he that lacks these things is blind. In other words, he can't see. The reason you can't see the glory of God is because you stopped growing or you've never tried to grow. You've never put any effort. You've never given any diligence to add to your faith. Let me put it to you simply. Are you listening? You have two choices. Either go on with God or backslide. Those are the only two choices you got. It's like physical life. You either go on in growth and progress or you start regressing on backsliding, sliding backwards in your health and abilities. Folks, the reason we can't see God is we're not trying. We're not growing. We're not searching the scripture. We're not reading about Jesus. We're not spending time in His presence. There's no diligent effort. There is no time invested in it. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I wanted to speak to you, but I can't speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto babies. You're still babies. I have to give you milk. I can't give you meat. He said to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, that the time has come when you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching others. But now you have need that someone teach you again one of the first principles of God. And so many pastors stand in the pulpit and have to go back to the very basic elements of Christian faith over and over again for people who sat in the pew for 20 years and 30 years, and they have to keep telling them the same basic simple truths. They can't take meat. They can't understand terms like justification, sanctification, adoption, all of those great salvation or soteriological terms. You can't understand them because you've never tried to. You've never taken what's said and studied it and explored it and grown in your grace. It's a tragedy. We can't see the glory of God because we are stunted in our spiritual growth. The veil is on our face because we're not beholding Him diligently. Unbelief, by the way, is another reason why we can't see His glory. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 24 after the resurrection of Jesus? Two men are walking. Two of the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes in and joins them. As far as they're concerned, He's just a stranger. They have no idea who He is. They have no idea who He is. He's the only thing on their mind. They're sad and sorry. And He says, "What's the matter with you guys?" Basically, I'm just paraphrasing, but He said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger to these parts? You don't know what happened recently?" And He said, "Tell me about it." And they said, "Well, we thought that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. Our hopes were put in Him. We trusted." And they took Him and crucified Him and put Him to death. And besides that, this is the third day since these things were done. They're full of despair. And the Bible makes this statement. Go look it up. Luke chapter 24. "And their eyes were holden that they could not see Jesus." Why? Unbelief. Later, they're sitting down eating meat with Jesus. They walked with this stranger. They sat down to eat together. And the Bible says, while they were sitting at meat and eating, are you listening? Their eyes were opened. They sat down in fellowship with Him and began to eat with Him, began to spend time with Him, and their eyes were opened and they recognized Him and said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when He talked to us?" By the way, didn't we know there was something there? We just couldn't see it. We couldn't put our finger on it. Now all of a sudden their eyes are open because they're sitting at meat with Jesus. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that God has spoken. You know why they couldn't see Him? Because they didn't believe. He had told them He would be crucified. He had told them He would rise again the third day. That was all prophesied by the prophets. And He told them again and again. And they still did not believe it. And so unbelief was keeping them from seeing His glory. But once He addressed that issue and they sat at meat with Him, their eyes were opened. So it's unbelief that holds us back from seeing. Now, finally, I'll close with this thought. We don't have time, but if you went back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli is the priest. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're evil men. The Bible says they did not know the Lord. They mistreated the people in the sacrifices. They lay with the women of the congregation at the door of the tabernacle. Wicked and vile men and sinners against God. And God warned them and Eli warned them, but they laughed at their dad and He did not restrain them. And so God shows up and God says, "I'm taking it away." And in one day, they're out in battle with the Philistines and they begin to suffer great losses. And so they reason themselves, you know what the problem is? The ark of God, the presence of God is not with us. So somebody go get the ark. So they go and get the ark and they bring it down to the battlefield and they put it in the middle thinking that's going to turn things around. No, the ark is only valuable if God is still on the ark, if God is still with the ark. And God was not with the ark anymore. His glory had departed. So they brought the ark and the Philistines heard the shouting and somebody figured it out, said, you know what that means? They just brought the ark of God and they knew the ark was a powerful. They knew the power of God and they were scared to death. But one of their guys said, "Hey, act like men. Act like men and go fight the battle. I'll be a bunch of sissies." And so they went ahead and fought the Israelites, even though they were scared to death of the ark. And guess what? They won. They won a mighty victory. They routed the Israelites and destroyed many of them and took the Ark of the Covenant captive. And when Eli heard about it, he fell off his seat or off his gate and he broke his neck and died. And his two sons were slain the same day, even as God said. One of his sons, Phinehas, had a pregnant wife. And she was ready to be delivered about that same moment. And when she heard what happened to her husband and to Eli, her father-in-law, when she heard what happened, she went into labor pains and she gave birth and she died in giving birth. But you know what she named her child? She named her child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from the house of God. The glory has departed. Listen to me. What was wrong? Why was there no ability to see God? Why is God's glory out of sight in Israel? Because of open sin. So this morning, I don't know what it is that keeps you from seeing God, but I know it has to do with sin. It has to do with the sin of unbelief. It has to do with the sin of refusing to be a disciple, refusing to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so your eyes are held. Or maybe it's just open, willful, deliberate transgression of the laws of God. I don't know, but those are the things that Scripture says, hold the eyes so that we cannot see the glory of God. So here's what you do. You confess your sin. You confess your sin. You repent. You say, God, I have sinned. Lord, I have refused to grow. I've made no pains to know you and to study and to become a stronger disciple and a more mature believer. Lord, I have not believed what you've told me about my family, about my children, and I've done it my way instead of your way. Or you confess whatever that sin is that that has seized you and that you live under the grips of, and you plead with God. You turn away from your sin. And you start turning aside to see like Moses did. Moses' life began, his ministry began by him being out tending sheep, and he saw a bush on fire. And he said, I will now turn aside. I will turn aside from what I'm doing and go see what this is all about. And that's what you need to do. I know how busy you are, but you still better turn aside and go see the glory of God. You better turn aside and go over there, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Go over there and let God speak to you. Take some time. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your worldly pursuits and turn to Him. Because I'm telling you, this is the greatest need of any people, of any city, of any home, of any heart, of any nation, is to see God and know God other than by hearsay. Lord, show me thy glory ought to be not just Moses' desire, but our desire, and he will show us his glory if we will cry out to him. And if we'll allow him to, he will show us his glory, but he will not show it to you outside of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the full. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You need Jesus this morning. There's no other way to be saved, and there's no other way to be sanctified. There's no other way. Nothing will motivate you to go forward like seeing Jesus. You need to see Jesus. I hope your heart is stirred to do something to get back the vision of the glory of God as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, because it'll make all the difference in the world in your Christian faith. You won't live discouraged and despondent and fearful and troubled and down. Not if you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Father in heaven, please help your people as they ponder this message and as they ponder, as the Scripture says, the ways of their feet. Help us to make haste, as the Scripture says, and turn our feet unto thy testimonies, and delay not to keep thy commandments. O God, may there be ever in my heart and the hearts of these your saints, these that you've redeemed by the blood of your Son, may there ever be burning in us the same consuming desire. May we care nothing for angels. May we care nothing for any other supernatural experiences. May we care nothing for any other comforts or blessings like we care to see you in a way that absolutely convinces us that you are worthy of our service and our love and our devotion. Oh God, help us to desire above anything and everything your presence, your glory, in a real and experiential way. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together, please.